Your scripture reading this morning, if you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. Pastor Craig will be teaching in Acts still, in Acts 14, but he asked if I would read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting with verse 19. It reads, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some." May the Lord bless the reading of His Word this morning. Let's pray. Father, again this morning, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You that we have the freedom here this morning to study Your Word, to read it, to sit under the teaching of it. And we just ask again this morning that You would be with Pastor Craig as he teaches from Your Word this morning and delivers to us the message that You have laid upon his heart. Just open our hearts. That we would just receive Your instruction this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Andrew's care package. We mentioned it in prayer, and I was going to mention it first, but we have a list of stuff on the outside there. We're going to send a package to Andrew in college, and so if you want to bring something for Andrew, there's a list on the table outside there of just ideas and things that you can bring for him. And so, thank you.
What's that? Bring it by next week. We're going to send it after next Monday. So,
all right. Thanks, Dave. If you'll turn now to Acts chapter 14, and we're going to continue our series through this book of the Bible. Acts chapter 14. And the passage that I had read this morning, or had Dave read this morning, actually is a passage written from a letter. It was a letter written that Paul wrote to a church in Corinth, a church that he actually established on his second missionary journey. But the content of that passage is also demonstrated in his first missionary journey. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Paul could say what he said to the church at Corinth because he lived it. He lived it. Paul strived to be all things to all men so that he might win the more through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, all things to all men is not talking about compromising the plain teachings from God's Word. There are many churches in the world today and Christian denominations, even in our country today, that are changing their stance on some very critical issues. And they're doing this to attract people, to attract the world to their services. But they're adopting, in many cases, worldly ways to attract the world, appealing almost to their sinful nature, okay? A church I read about recently in Elk River, Minnesota, goes to extremes each year to lure the world to its Easter Sunday service. They said this, and this is a quote. They say, "If the world wants stuff, we'll give them stuff." And the church last Easter purchased about $8,000 worth of electronics, TVs, MP3 players, DVD players, Xboxes, and the like, and then advertised in the newspapers and told people, if you come to our Sunday service on Easter Sunday, we're going to be holding a drawing, and you could win a TV or a DVD player or an Xbox. And they called it, and I'm quoting here. I want you to know that I'm quoting, okay? They called it crap in order to meet Christ. That's how they advertised it. The church normally bills themselves as the church for people who don't do church. That's not all things to all men. Okay, that is not all things to all men. That is wallowing in sin with the world, with the sinner. All things to all people is this. It is being that godly quality that a person needs at the time they need it. It is being that godly quality that a person needs at the time they need it. It is not giving up on the one who has given up. It is being satisfied before the greedy. It is being content before the covetous. It is being compassionate for the one who is hurting. It is being humble before the proud. It is being resilient, confident, and faithful for the ones who need resilience, confidence, and faith. Chapter 14 in the book of Acts covers perhaps the better part of a year. And it covers the better part of this year of this first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas. And as we observe their actions this morning, we will see exactly how they were all things to all men. And in borrowing from Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians, our purpose this morning is to note those qualities that we're going to observe in Paul and Barnabas. We're going to note those qualities so that we too might be what people need and by all godly means further the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our subject this morning is all things to all men. From Acts 14, we're going to look at verses 1 through 28. And again, this chapter covers a rather large portion of time, perhaps the better part of a year, and then culminates in their return to their sending church at Antioch. But this chapter begins now as they have been expelled from one city for preaching the gospel of Christ, and they enter another city once again, preaching the gospel of Christ. And the first of six qualities that we're going to look at this morning, the first of six qualities is this: display persistence for the unbelieving. Display persistence for the unbelieving. And let's go ahead and read the first three verses of chapter 14. It says, Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude of both the Jews and the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore, it says, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who is bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders be done by their hands. So, having been chased out of one area for sharing the gospel, they move on to this next. Iconium was a chiefly Gentile city in the region of Galatia, and staying with their trend of first going to the Jews at the synagogue, it says Paul and Barnabas spoke with both Jews who were present and Greeks who had converted to Judaism. They were there speaking, and it says a great multitude of both believed. But the Jews who were unbelieving then left the synagogue. They went to the people of the city and began slandering Paul and Barnabas. And just quickly, here is the how. Here is the how of persistence, but then I want to focus on the why. Okay, here quickly is the how. First of all, they simply continued. They continued to share the gospel. In spite of the slander, they continued. After all, they had the truth. They had the truth. Secondly, they stayed a long time. Their priority was the sharing of this truth. That's what they were there for. So they stayed there a long time. Thirdly, they spoke boldly by the Lord's power. The Lord's power is what enabled them to keep going. They spoke boldly by the Lord's power. And then fourthly, they proved their authority. Actually, the Lord bore witness. They were persistent. They displayed the persistence. The Lord enabled them. And they did this all for the benefit of the unbelievers. Several months ago, I was paid a visit at my home by some missionaries who had a non-biblical version of the gospel. And they shared with me their version of Jesus. They shared with me their means of salvation. They shared with me their view and purpose for life. And I showed them that a lot of the things that they were saying was contrary to what the Bible says. And it kind of intrigued them. It was a good visit. And they decided, well, we need to get together again. And I agreed, and we set up another time for the following week. They were very enthusiastic about it. I was enthusiastically waiting for it. But I waited, and I waited, and I waited. And it's been about 6 months now, and to this day, I have not heard or seen them again. They thought they had the truth. I thought they thought I needed to hear the truth. But I have to tell you, because of their lack of persistence, they actually told me loud and clear that they weren't even certain of what they believed. If they were, they would have come back. We left on friendly terms. It was a neat meeting. They would have come back, perhaps time and time again. Why should we be persistent in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, I believe it's because the soul is worth saving. The soul is worth saving. Romans 5:6 gives us an idea of the value, okay, of a human being. It says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died. He died for the ungodly. He died for you and I." Okay, the soul is worth saving. This region of Galatia was very pagan in their practices and beliefs. And while there were some from the synagogue, we read, that did believe, the vast majority of Iconium still had not heard the gospel of salvation. So Paul and Barnabas, they stayed a long time. They were persistent, speaking boldly. Be persistent because the soul is worth saving. Secondly, because the truth is worth defending. The truth is worth defending. Imagine for a minute that you were convicted and put in jail for a crime that you did not commit. When would you give up trying to communicate that truth? The truth is worth defending. Paul and Barnabas defended it, and even God bore witness to that truth by granting them to do signs and wonders before them. The truth is worth defending. However, that is where our influence stops. Okay? We are persistent because the soul is worth saving. We are persistent because the truth is worth defending. But thirdly, we are persistent because people will either believe it or not. They will either believe it or not. Listen to verse 4. It says, "But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles." How do we know when our persistence must turn to desistance? Well, first of all, we never stop sharing the truth. We never stop sharing it. However, we may stop sharing it with a particular person when they become abusive. Listen to verses 5 through 7. It says, "And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia and to the surrounding region, and they were preaching the gospel there. When their argument departs from the subject matter and becomes personal, that is when our persistence should be focused in a different direction. Paul and Barnabas didn't stop sharing the truth. They didn't stop sharing it. They simply went elsewhere and continued. We need to display persistence for the unbelieving. And here's the because. Here's the why, okay? Because some will believe. Some will believe. Display persistence for the unbelieving because some will believe. The second quality this morning is this. Display compassion for the unsound. Display compassion for the unsound. Let's read verses 8 through 10. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking, Paul observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. Psalm 145:8 says this, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy." And from that passage in Psalm and what we read here, we learn that compassion involves not only noticing those who are in need, but then doing something to help them. It is noticing those in need and then doing something to help them. That's what Paul did. Paul noticed this man in need. This was a man who was probably easily overlooked. He was a cripple all his life. He was unable to participate in all those things that sound people are able to participate in. But there he was in the vicinity of Paul as Paul was preaching the gospel. And not only was this man listening to what Paul was saying, but it says Paul took note of him and observed him intently, seeing his faith. He saw his faith. And we might wonder, well, how can that be? How can you see somebody's faith? Okay. Well, let me just share with you from my own experience some things that I have seen. There have been times when I have been preaching or teaching a lesson or even in a one-on-one conversation. And as I'm sharing things from God's Word, I can tell that there's no understanding. Their thoughts are wandering, you know, or they're really not quite getting it. But then all of a sudden, I've noticed a time or two where the Word of God penetrates. And I can almost visually see the light come on in their head. And the gears are turning and they're getting it. They're getting it. And I imagine, I picture that is what took place here. Paul noticed this man and not only noticed his physical need, but observed his faith. All of a sudden, this crippled man not only understood Paul's message, but he understood the power behind it. Wow, I see it. Paul noticed this man in need, and then Paul helped this man in need. Verse 10 again says, "And he said with a loud voice, 'Stand up straight on your feet.' And he leaped and walked. By the power of God, this man who had never taken a step in his life, in an instant, not only had strength in his legs, but he knew how to walk and could even leap." Now, it doesn't say anything about his landing. Oh, wait. Yes, it does. "And he leaped and walked." He leaped first and landed walking. It was a miracle. It was a miracle. And it came out of Paul's compassion. because of Paul's compassion for the unsound, one was made sound. And we have that same opportunity in a spiritual sense. As we have compassion against those lost souls or for those lost souls around us, those unsound souls in the world, those who have yet not yet known about salvation through Jesus Christ, they can be spiritually and eternally made sound, healed of their sin. Display compassion for the unsound. Why? Because some will be healed. Some will be healed. Let's read verses 11 through 14 now. Very interesting portion here. It says, "Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, 'The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men.' And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out." And we'll stop there for a minute, okay? The third quality is this: display humility for the ungodly. Display humility for the ungodly. I recently read about an up-and-coming soccer player. I don't even remember what country he was from. But he was quoted as saying this, and this isn't an exact quote. This is kind of paraphrased, because I have heard many who have desired fame for this reason. But here's what he said, and again, I've heard many others say similar things. He says, "I want to be worshipped like a god. I want to be worshipped like a god so that I can influence the world." Think about this in our passage. These people were believing that Paul and Barnabas were gods who came to earth in human form. What a platform. What a platform. If ever there was an opportunity to have an entire city listen to what I said, it was when they thought I was a god, right? That's not what they did. That's not what they did, because that is not the truth. There is only one God. How did Paul and Barnabas react to being worshipped? Well, from our passage, first of all, they expressed their sorrow. For the Jews, the tearing of one's clothes is an expression of sorrow, mourning, and pain. What were Paul and Barnabas sorry for? Well, perhaps over the fact that they inadvertently misled these people. They had just done a miraculous work. They made a man who was born lame to walk. And while the message was clear concerning where the power came from, after all, the lame man got it. He got it. Others who were present misinterpreted these actions. And they were sorry for that. Perhaps they were also sorry over the fact that they didn't catch this sooner, that they weren't able to put a stop to this quicker than they did. Apparently, Paul and Barnabas didn't catch on to what was taking place because all the people were running around speaking in the Lyconian language. They didn't know what they were doing until they were almost doing it. They were sorry for that. They expressed their sorrow. Secondly, they asserted their lowliness. The beginning of verse 15 says, "And saying, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you.'" And we'll stop there for a second. They very clearly communicated that we're not gods. We're not gods. And in fact, they said, "We're just like you. We're just flesh and blood. We make mistakes. We are sinners just like you." And they refused the worship. And then they exalted the living God. Okay, let's continue 15, about halfway through, down through 18. It says, and we preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Not only did they express their sorrow, not only did they assert their lowliness, but they then exalted the living God, not only over themselves, but all of the idols these people had been worshiping. Now, according to Greek mythology, the earth was an egg that fell from a huge black bird called Nyx. Zeus was the god in control of the heavens, weather, and law. Poseidon was the god over the seas. Gaia was the goddess of the earth, and Hermes was the messenger of God. And in one full swoop, Paul proclaimed that they're all mere idols, and the one true and living God is the one. And he addresses all these things. Created the heavens and the earth and the seas. He is the giver of the laws. He is the true messenger who bore testimony of his goodness through the rain, the fruit, the food, and gladness. We are not gods worthy of worship, and neither are the idols that you have been serving. There is only one true and living God. He is the one who healed that lame man. And our message to you is that you should turn. You should turn from those idols and trust in him whom we've been preaching, Jesus Christ. Timothy, who later became a pastor and great leader in the early church, whom two books of the Bible are addressed to, was from Lystra. He became a convert to Christianity during this visit. He was probably witness to all of this. Display humility for the ungodly, because some will understand. Some will understand. Fourth quality, display resilience for the untested. Display resilience for the untested. Let's read verses 19 and 20. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. I wonder if Timothy saw that too. Certainly many did, and they learned a great lesson from it. First of all, Paul got knocked down. Picture this. Here is Paul and Barnabas. They're traveling from town to town preaching the gospel of Christ. Each town is ending badly, okay? They're ending badly. They've been expelled, they've been abused, and now here they are, they have a whole town trying to worship them, and if that's not bad enough, upon refusing worship, some from the other towns that they had just got booted out of came here, okay, and stirred up a bunch of people against them to have them stoned, to have Paul stoned, to kill him. Later on in life, Paul speaks of one who was killed and caught up to heaven and saw unspeakable, glorious things. Many believe that Paul was talking about himself when he said that. And while the timeline doesn't quite work out, many believe that it was this event in which it happened, okay, in which he was killed. We don't know for sure. What we do know is that Paul looked dead. He looked dead. As far as the multitudes were concerned and as far as the disciples were concerned, that was it for Paul. He's gone. Verse 20 again says, however, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Paul was knocked down, but Paul got back up. Dead or not, this was a miracle. And I imagine it this way, and most of this is not in the text, but it just allow me to go off for a minute here. Here's Paul laying on the ground, bruised and bleeding, maybe even with a crushed skull. I mean, after all, when they stoned somebody, they were going for the kill. They were going for the kill, and he looked bad enough that he thought he was. He was dead, all right? So here he is, the disciples standing around him thinking, all right, well, Paul's dead. What do we do next? And then all of a sudden, Paul opens his eyes, and he looks at the disciples, says, what are you guys looking at? And what am I doing down here? We've got work to do. And he hops up and heads back to the city. And there's Barnabas looking around at the disciples looking at him. They all shrug their shoulders and follow him back into town. Again, that's just my imagination running wild there. And he went back into the same city that he just got stoned in. All right, that they just tried to kill him. Our resilience will only be by the power of God, but it will teach an incredible lesson. And here's the lesson. I have no fear of what man can do to me. I have no fear of what man can do to me. In fact, from the words of Jesus, Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, and Paul didn't get to personally hear Jesus say this, but I'm sure he heard about it. Jesus said, and do not fear those who kill the body. Wow. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Display resilience for the untested, because some will follow. The fifth quality, we're getting close here, okay? Fifth quality, display confidence for the uncertain. Display confidence for the uncertain. Verses 21 through 23. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, meaning Derbe, the disciples, and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many trials enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. I have watched doctors before with small children. And, you know, little kids, they're scared of the doctor. They don't know what's going on in there. But I have watched good doctors with small children. Oftentimes, when they use their equipment, whether it be the reflex hammer or the blood pressure cuff or a tongue depressor or the stethoscope, whatever it is, the doctor will use it on himself first. To show the children, there's nothing here to be afraid of. See, there's nothing here. And it eases their mind. You're going to be okay too. Well, in a very real way, that's what Paul and Barnabas did. First of all, they returned to these cities to help. They went back to the cities that they had just got booted out of, expelled from, abused, and left for dead. And it displayed a complete confidence and trust in the Lord. They returned to help. Secondly, they encouraged the believers. They told them, continue in the faith. They told them that this side of heaven will be full of tribulations. Just because you're now a child of God does not mean that life will be easy. In fact, it will be harder in certain areas. But continue in the faith because God is good. They appointed leadership. From the church were chosen those who appeared to be leaders. They appeared to be the strongest in the faith, and they appointed them as leadership in each of these local churches. They said, we have to continue our mission, but here are some men to look to in those times of hardship. And then fourthly, they affirmed their confidence through much prayer and fasting for the ministry, for the people, the unsaved of their towns, I'm sure. They commended them to the same Lord that saved them. The very same Lord that has the power to save you from the penalty of your sin unto eternal life can bring us through the hardships, suffering, and tribulations of this life. In 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul said, and this passage here, verse 23 in particular, mirrors what he said in 2 Timothy. He says, "For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day." The Lord will keep us in his hand. He will keep us safe within his will. Display confidence for the uncertain, because some will continue. Some will continue. And then the final quality from our passage. We're about done here. Display faithfulness for the united. Display faithfulness for the united. Verses 24 through 28. It says, "And after they passed through Poseidon, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attila, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, so they stayed there a long time with the disciples." They did exactly what they were called and commissioned to do. They did it for the Lord, and they also did it for those who were united behind them, the home church there at Antioch. They displayed faithfulness for the united. How? Well, they continued as commissioned. Even after a year of being out in the mission field, they're starting their homeward journey. They continued to stop at each city, continuing to preach the gospel at every opportunity. They continued as commissioned. They completed their mission. In fact, it specifically says at the end of verse 26, "For the work which they had completed." They finished well. They finished well. And then thirdly, they reported all God had done. It was a team effort. Yes, it was Paul and Barnabas that went, and it was the Holy Spirit that empowered them, but it was the church at Antioch that sent them off. No doubt, they supported them prayerfully and probably even financially. The church at Antioch had a vested interest in this ministry. It was a team effort. Now Paul and Barnabas were reporting back to the rest of the team all that God had done. We in this church, we support a few missionaries, one of which most of you know has just come back from Peru. He'd been down there for a few years, and he feels like the Lord has called him stateside again. He has now been called to pastor a very small church in northern Utah. But Jonathan Cohen and his wife Bethany are going to be here on October 9th to share with us all that God has done, because we are part of his team. We are part of his team. Later in years, Paul wrote this to young Timothy, who is now a pastor. In 2 Timothy 2:2, he said, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Display faithfulness for the united, because some will duplicate it. Some will duplicate it. I knew a fellow years ago, and I was a fairly new believer at the time. And he said something once that really helped me understand this overall concept of being all things to all men. And it was just in one area, but there was about 10 of us. In fact, it was at a men's retreat. There was about 10 of us all around a table. We were playing a game, having a great time. We'd been there quite some time. And all of a sudden, this fellow and another guy got into a little bit of a dispute about the game. And in the course of this dispute, this fellow, he said, "Well, I don't even like this game. I only play it because I get to be with you guys." And while that probably wasn't the best thing to say, it taught me a lesson. It taught me a lesson. If he was willing to spend hours playing a game that he hated just so that he could fellowship with some unbelievers at the table and new believers at the table, there's probably a lot of things that I could do so that some might know Christ, so that some might grow in the Lord. And we've seen some of these opportunities this morning. 1 Corinthians 9:19 says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more." Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for not only these words that we have read from 1 Corinthians, but Lord, that Paul's actions backed up his words. And we saw that this morning in this first missionary journey. Lord, I pray that each of us here, regardless of the circumstances that we might be in, regardless of the things that we are doing, regardless of where you might take us, Father God, that we would just simply be your servant and be what that person that you have put in front of us, be what that person needs at the time. Lord, not accommodating their sin or their sin nature, but Lord, being that godly example, being exactly what they need. Lord, we thank you for your Son this morning. And that is precisely what he did. He met us where we are at, and he was and is exactly what we need. Lord, allow us to emulate that. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.